to our Bibles to 1 John chapter 1, verses 6, and we'll go through verse 10 together this morning. And take out your notes as we look at the layout of what we're going to cover this morning. In reading, it says, "If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in darkness, we lie, and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives." This is our second in our series here on walking with God. And as Dan quoted in Micah 6:8, we're to humbly walk with God. It's another way to describe a Christian. A Christian is someone who walks with God. Now that's a pretty amazing statement, wouldn't you say? If someone came up to you and you said, "Yes, I walk with God," and they're going, "Whoa, you walk with God?" Well, that's true. That's the truth about every believer, as we see from Scripture. That's supposed to be the norm. We walk with God. And we have this fellowship, we talked about that last week, this fellowship, this common thing together, this life that we share together, and this intimacy together with God that brings joy into our life. But when you see Christians in everyday life, it doesn't always look like that. They're sour. Joy is a five-letter word. It's totally different. But all of us here, I think, this morning, want to walk with God. We want that to be the mark of our life. That we know that we are walking with God, that we have that fellowship with God, that we have that intimacy with God, that joy that comes from knowing the Lord. And so this morning I wanted to look at, first of all, the things that interrupt that fellowship, that keep someone from having that kind of relationship and fellowship with God. And then number two, what we need to do to make sure that we have that fellowship and that walk with God. So let's look at the first three things. In the sixth verse, it gives us the first one. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. So when we take a look at this, the two things that pop out at me right off the bat is fellowship and walk in darkness. There, he uses them as two things that are contrast. There's a person here who claims the first one, and yet the second one, walking in the darkness, has no bearing on the first one. In other words, my talk doesn't have to match my walk. Okay? This is what they're claiming. They're claiming to be something, and their actions contradict what they say they are. And yet, for them, that doesn't seem to bother them at all. That what they say they are doesn't match with what their actions are. Now you find this all the time. Talk is cheap. You can say things pretty, in fact, people have become really gifted at talking and expressing things. But that doesn't mean a whole lot, really, until what they say is backed up by what they do. We don't really know if this, what they say, is true. So you have someone walking around, And he's making these claims. I walk with God. I have fellowship with God. Me and him are close. And yet you look at their life and you go, I'm confused. That doesn't make sense. How could they call themselves a Christian and live that way? Now, let's take a look briefly what Jesus says about this. In Luke chapter 6, verse 44 through 46, he says, a tree is identified by its fruit. Figs are never gathered from thorn bushes, and grapes are not picked from bramble bushes. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. So why you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Now that's a frightening thing right there. Because guess what? Jesus is not fooled. He says, if you say you're a fruit tree, you better bear the fruit. If you don't bear the fruit, then your claim has no validity. If you call me Lord, Lord, but don't do what I say, your words mean nothing. And there are people who have become very adept in saying the right words, but their lives don't seem to match it. Now, why is that? Because something didn't happen. Something's not authentic. Something's not real there. There's a disconnect. See, if we claim to have fellowship with God, but we're walking in darkness, they don't mix. That's oil and water. They don't mix. When we talk about the term here, darkness, and I think we mentioned this last week, it's the realm of sin. It is the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of the enemy. It's like the man who is walking in the shadowlands, in the dark corners of the city, outside of the lights, and he lives there. That's his realm. That's what he does. Now, it doesn't mean that that person is Jack the Ripper. He's not necessarily, he's not a thief. He may be a somewhat moral person, maybe even a nice person. But that dimension, that realm of darkness, and its way of looking at life, its way of living, controls him, and he is a citizen of that realm. So if you're a citizen of that realm, you cannot have fellowship with the kingdom of light. You cannot have fellowship with God, because he is of another realm, the realm of light. As soon as that person comes out of the darkness, which he won't, unless he's going to get saved, he's exposed, and he doesn't want to be exposed. So he stays in the realm of darkness. But he likes that to be known as that over there. And so he makes claims that he can't back up. Now, have you ever heard somebody make claims they can't back up? Just watch TV late at night. Cream that makes your wrinkles go away. Don't think so. It's a facelift. You don't have to go to the, what do they call those guys that fix your face? Oh, I don't remember what they call them. Plastic surgeon, yes. You don't have to spend all that money, just get this cream. Well, they sell a lot of stuff and make a lot of money, but when the people get those things, they find out they've been conned. What he said did not match with what the results were, okay? So if a person is doing that, beware. Don't believe everything anybody says about themselves necessarily right off the bat. Especially if you have a person who claims to be a Christian and is saying all these things. Wait a minute. Just wait and see how they act. See how they live. That has to always confirm what they say. You have to have the two. You can't just have one and not the other. Because if you don't have one and the other, it's not a real thing. It's not the real article. Years ago, we had concerts at our church every weekend. And this was early days of the Jesus movement. And so we had a lot of musicians that come through, and then we had a lot of musicians that got saved and stayed there, and a lot of talented guys and people. You know, the first year, we had no musicians. I had to sing a cappella every Sunday. There was no band. There was no piano player. So when I led song service, I did without any accompaniment. And if I got the wrong key, we had to start over. It was just too high. Nobody could follow me. So one day we had this guy that came in, and he was a musician. And he was a nice guy. He said all the right words. He went to Bible studies. He was meeting people, and he had his own guitar and everything, and he played some of the same songs and, you know, jammed with people and everything, and he was a good guy, and he got to know everybody, and everybody started to really, you know, fellowship with him and his brother and all this, and good relationships, you know. But the pastor that I was under, he said, "I don't trust that guy. You need to watch him." What do you mean? How can you say that? You don't even know him. I know, but I don't trust him. You need to watch him. And the musicians poo-pooed it. They thought, this old guy doesn't know anything. But in time, this gentleman started to introduce some of the musicians to some recording people he knew, and he had a recording studio, and he said, It's with Decca Records, and I want to do a demo and stuff. You know what? And your bass has the right sound that I'm looking for. Do you think I could borrow your bass for the recording session? Because he played all these instruments, right? And you play the bass, play this, play that. And so he started borrowing people's instruments. And that was the last we saw him. He borrowed them for a long time. He was a con man. He knew what to say, how to say it, but I'll tell you, his actions didn't fit it. You don't do that to be a Christian. But they had a whole lot more respect for the pastor after that. And his evaluation, and they were a little more cautious on those things. Now, just because someone says they're Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. It has to match up with what God says is a Christian. You can make all kinds of claims, and it doesn't really matter. One of the things about living in darkness is that you have a different frame of mind. In 1 John, the second chapter, which we'll get into sometime in the future here, but in verse 15 and 16, I want to just focus on that briefly. And this is a person who's of the world. This is a person who's a part of the kingdom of darkness. Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and a pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from the world, or from this world. They come from Satan. These attitudes, these ideas, these priorities are typical of our world. And it is part of the kingdom of darkness. And as a Christian, I'm not all supposed to be tied up into my whole who I am and my position and my importance and looking down at other people because I'm more educated or I have wealth, I have connections, and I have a pride in my accomplishments and look down. That is of the devil. That is part of the kingdom of darkness. Let alone all the other physical pleasures that we tend to think of person who's not a believer, who is an alcoholic or is a drug addict or these kind of fleshly kind of sins, but even attitudes of the mind can be typical of a person who lives in darkness. This is why in John 3:19 it says, "This is why people are condemned. The light has come into the world, yet people love the darkness rather than the light, because their actions were evil. People who do what is wrong hate the light and don't come to the light. They don't want their actions to be exposed." It's kind of like the little girl is 2 years old and grandma's taking care of her. And she loves to go out in the yard, and there's this area in the yard that's dirt and it's muddy. And she loves to make chocolate. Right? So she goes in the mud and she's making chocolate, and of course, what, she's a mess. It's all over. Grandma sees her, says, "No, no, honey, you can't make chocolate anymore. Come on, just go in," and gets her all cleaned up, right? Then they go outside again. Little 2-year-old, going back to the chocolate. Now she's in the chocolate, she says, "Grandma, don't watch. Nana, don't watch." What is that all about? I don't want to be seen when I do things wrong. And we have clever ways as an adult. It's not as transparent as that. But we have clever ways of disguising, hiding, and making what is dark seem to be light. In our society, we have a lot of different people who are proclaiming themselves to be Christians, but what they believe, how they act, and the things that they are involved in are anything but Christian. And I don't care if the whole church is like that. If it says in the Bible that it is wrong, then it is wrong. It's not progress, it's sin. And you can cover it up and make it all nice as you want to, but it doesn't change anything. You're lying. You are lying. You're lying with your life. You can lie with your life. It's not just what you say. You can lie with what you do to try to fool people of what really is the truth. And this will keep you at bay from God, because that is not what makes you have fellowship with God, what you claim to believe or even assent to believe. In other words, just because you agree with it doesn't make you a Christian. If it doesn't change your life, it doesn't mean anything. Let's move on to the next point. Another thing that keeps us away. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, we wouldn't say it that way in our culture necessarily. We would say something like this: I may not be perfect, but I'm not a sinner. What? Yeah, I may not be perfect, but I'm not a sinner. I'm not a bad person. Okay? Romans 5:19 says this: For just as through the disobedience of one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man the many will be made righteous. Now, what in the world does that mean? Well, the fact is this: when Adam sinned, when Eve sinned, they brought sin into the world, and everyone after them had a sinful nature. They inherited the traits of their parents. They had a sinful nature now. This person, basically, it's denying that he has a sinful nature. Without sin, meaning I don't have a sinful nature. Well, that obviously, from the Bible's point, can't be. See, what makes me a sinner is not what I do. Did you know that? I am not a sinner because of what I do. I'm a sinner because I was born that way. And what I do just confirms the fact that I am what I am. Just like the fact that if you're a Christian, you're going to start bearing fruit that is righteous. I still have a sinful nature, and that nature wants to sin. And then when I do sin, that's just part of what God recognizes is the problem with every person. There are people who basically think they're a good person, yet they don't recognize that that's just a facade over the real thing, which is that you are a sinner. You are in rebellion to God. You don't want God to be a part of your life, or you don't want God to be in charge of your life, or you want to make God into your what you want him to be. All those things are rebellious. And when you make those statements, that I'm not a sinner, I don't have sin, basically you are deceiving yourself. So the first one is you're lying to others by your life. This one, you're deceiving yourself. Because you have to admit that about yourself in order to come to God. In order to have fellowship with God, you have to recognize that there's something wrong with you and that you are a sinner. There are a lot of people who come to church, have come to church for years, and you never come to that place where they believe and recognize that I am a sinner and I can't save myself. I need God to save me. Somehow, that part got missed. And they know all the other things, but they don't have that part. The final one is verse 10. If we claim that we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Now, here's another one. I believe I'm basically a good person. Okay? So that means I'm not a sinner. I don't sin. I'm a good person. This is where you deny that you need forgiveness. You haven't sinned in a way that makes you disqualified. It's somebody else's fault. The reason why I did that is because they did that and they did this. So it's really not my fault. So there always is an out that I'm not the one that sinned. There's always someone else to blame. Either the circumstances of my life caused me to be this way, or other people in my life caused me to be this way, but it's not really my fault. I'm basically good. And that obviously is very flawed. In Luke 18, verses 10 through 14, Jesus tells a story. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Now, sometimes it's even in where we find ourselves rationalizing what we do. At first we think, well, that might not have been too good, but, well, you know, really, it was the only thing I could do. Actually, I had to do that. It really worked out good for them that I did do that. You know, if I hadn't done that, where would they be? Now it's a good thing. And what was maybe partly a bad thing, now it becomes a good thing. Because you rationalize and justify, and therefore you're spotless. And nothing can ever be pointed at you as the problem. And you're very motivated to defend yourself and to justify yourself, so that you're never the one who's wrong. That is dangerous. You can't change. You're stuck in your sin. You can never move forward until you come to a place where you recognize that what God says about you is true. It's not pleasant to have God's light shine on you and show your flaws. And this is not something we like to do. I've noticed this in counseling a lot. When we have two couples or two people who have a disagreement, what do they focus on? The guilty person. But what can you do about that guilty person over there? Can you make them? No, you can't do anything. You can't make them change. But what does that do? It makes it so that you don't have to look at yourself. You don't have to look at your flaws. You don't have to deal with your issues of sin. And therefore, it becomes like the Pharisees, where you're self-righteous, and all the flaws and all the ugliness, you cover it up with certain little things that are okay. You know, some of the most legalist type of Christians are sometimes the meanest people. What's up with that? How can they be so proud about their righteousness and, in fact, they don't do this, they don't do that? And I don't own a pair of pants. I only wear dresses, she says. I don't put on makeup, and I do this, and I don't do that, I don't do this. And yet, being around them, the most critical, dour, unhappy, mean-spirited people you can meet. But those things are totally like, they don't even matter. Or you have a group of people who are Christians and they gossip about someone at the job. What's up with that? How can you do that? And if you point it out to them, they go, oh, please. They get offended. You can't do that. That's not being a Christian. That is walking in darkness. That'll cut your fellowship from God off. You need to watch out for these things. So, when you do that, you're calling God a liar. The fact is, the more you grow as a Christian, the more you realize how flawed, how sinful you really are. I have found myself saying more, aren't we like that? When someone says, yeah, and they did this and that, and I say, yeah, we're sure like that, aren't we? Because I found out that I'm kind of like that too. I've done that too. And so I find myself recognizing, and I think it's a good thing, because then I can do what we're talking about here in the next section. Instead of hiding things, instead of denying things, instead of claiming things that are not true, instead we walk in the light this way. It says here in verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So instead of what we talked about earlier, those things that keep us from fellowship, we walk in the light. It's the opposite of walking in darkness, to walk in the light. Now, here's two common errors about walking in the light. The first one is that you have to be perfect to walk in the light. There are people who believe that you have to be perfect in order to walk in the light. Now, it's significant that John, when he writes this, He doesn't say, walk in the light, walk according to the light. He says, walk in the light, not walk according to the light. In other words, in this situation, you have God who is light, and he lights the realm of the kingdom of light. And you live in that realm. But the light continues to show your flaws, because you are not yet perfect. Anybody have a problem with that statement? You're not yet perfect. Someone like that, and they change their mind. See, the fact is that as I walk as a Christian, the light, if I'm walking in the light, I will see my flaws, I will see my sins, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He convicts us of our sins. There are no Christians that are perfect. It's impossible. There are groups that do believe that they've come to a place where they have it together. Well, it's patently untrue. You cannot get to yourself to the place where you are perfect. It's not going to happen on this side of heaven. Number two, the opposite is that your sins don't matter as long as you are saved. That's probably more common in our society, in Christian circles, than the other. Your sin really doesn't matter that much as long as you're saved. That is a misunderstanding of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10 says this: don't you realize that those who do wrong will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, or who worship idols, or commit adultery, or are male prostitutes, or practice homosexuality, or are thieves, or greedy people. Ever thought of that one? Greedy people. Or drunkards, or abusive, or cheat people. None of these will inherit the kingdom of God. If you're saying it doesn't matter, that seems to conflict with this. So when someone says they're a Christian and they're doing all these things, I'd say I wouldn't be too secure in that. If that's the habit of your life, you're not on solid ground here. You may be deceiving yourself. Because people that practice this don't go to heaven. Now, can you struggle with sins? Can you battle with those sins in your life and improve over a period of time? Yes, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people who have a lifestyle, who are deceiving themselves that it's okay to be like that. They minimize sin as though it's not that important. You see, in order to walk in the light, there has to be a repentant heart. You have to repent of the life you lived in darkness. There has to be response to the darkness that is exposed when you're in the light. When a person comes to Christ, he comes because he's been exposed. He knows that he's a sinner and he can't save himself. He admits it. You have to repent. Jesus talked about that. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We don't hear that much anymore. Repent. That's like the old days out on the street where they had the street preachers. Repent, repent. Well, we don't do that anymore. But the fact is, that's the truth. We have to have a change of mind and change of direction to where we are convicted. There's something that grabs us and says, oh, I can't do this. I can't do this anymore. This is wrong. And you're grieved by it. You're repulsed by it. You're appalled by your sin. And you don't want to go that way anymore. And you want to go a different direction. There's a story about two people, and they were working in the health field at a hospital. And these two were brothers. And they wrote the book about their experiences. And they tell the following story about a doctor who was trying to get his colleagues to practice proper hand washing techniques. Could be important. Dr. Leon Bender became frustrated when he took a South Seas cruise and observed that the crew was more diligent about hand washing than the staff at his own hospital. Frequent hand washing by doctors and nurses is one of the best ways to prevent patients' infections, and studies estimate that thousands of patients die every year from preventable bacterial infections. Now, Bender and his colleagues tried a variety of techniques to encourage hand washing, but the staff's compliance with regulations was stuck around 80%. Medical standards require a minimum of 90%, and this hospital was due to be inspected by the inspector's office from the accrediting board, and they had to do better. So, one day, a committee of 20 doctors and administrators were taken by surprise when, after lunch, the hospital's epidemiologist asked them to press their hands onto an auger plate, a sterile petri dish containing a growth medium. The auger plates were sent to the lab to be cultured and photographed. The photos revealed what they revealed wasn't visible to the naked eye. The doctor's hands were covered with gobs of bacteria. Imagine being one of those doctors and realizing that your own hands, the same hands that you would examine a patient later in the day, not to mention the same hands that you just used to eat a turkey wrap, were harboring an army of microorganisms, and it was revolting. One of the filthiest images in the portfolio was made into a screensaver for the hospital's network of computers, ensuring that everyone on staff could share in the horror. Suddenly, hand hygiene compliance rose to nearly 100% and stayed there. The Heath brothers concluded that we usually won't change our behavior until we see and even feel how we contribute to the problems in our world, in our own, and in our relationships. When the Holy Spirit convicts us, He shows us how ugly those things are and what they have caused. Now, Satan, what he wants to do, he glosses over it, says it's not that bad. But the fact is, until you come to the place where you, in fact, the Bible says we're to hate sin. We don't want to have anything to do with it. Until you come to that place, you're not really going to repent. You're not really going to change. We have to see our sin and be alarmed by our own sin. Now, this is something where the Bible calls godly sorrow. You're bothered by it. It's different from worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow is, I feel awful about what I did because I was caught. That's different. That's what Judas, he felt bad because of what he did and that it was exposed. But what he didn't feel, it was a different thing. It wasn't that he was sorrowful for his sin because of what he caused, but because he got caught, and that's not what he wanted to happen, and that's not who he thought he was, and he was all depressed. It was all about him. Godly sorrow is all about how I affected God, how I affected other people, what my sin has caused, and then what it's caused to me. Second Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 9 through 11. Now I'm glad I sent it. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians and the letter that he sent them. Not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways. It was the kind of sorrow God wants his people to have, so you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. Just see what this godly sorrow produced in you. Such earnestness, such concern to clear yourselves, such indignation, such alarm, such longing to see me, such zeal, such a readiness to punish wrong. You showed that you have done everything necessary to make things right. A person who's walking in the light has that kind of passion. They don't want to do wrong. It's the opposite of the person who walks in darkness, who hides things and is pretty happy about it, as long as it's not exposed. And maybe sad when something bad happens because of it. But if he could eliminate the bad consequences, he'd still do it. His drug problem made it so he lost his job. He hates that. That's awful. But if he could take drugs and it wouldn't make him lose his job, he'd continue to do drugs. It's not the drugs that makes him sad and bad, feel bad. It's him losing the job as a consequence and having his reputation not so good. See, a person who's walking in the light, who's walking with God, you're seeking to live a life pleasing to God. And because of this walking in the light, you experience a shared life with others. In other words, as you walk in the light, as he is the light or is in the light, you now have fellowship with one another because you share the same passion, the same direction, the same life, and you don't want to live in the darkness. You want to live in the light, and you have these things now in common. You have a shared life. You share the same experience of the forgiveness of God, of the graciousness of God, the love of God, the conviction of the Holy Spirit. You share these things in common, and you are walking in the same direction as those who are walking with you. And that's why we have fellowship, because we have these things in common. Now, here's something, just kind of a little caveat. As you go along as a Christian and you become a part of a church, at first it's very exciting. You're meeting new people, you're learning new experiences, you're doing new things. It's all exciting until you get to know the people a little bit better. Now, come on, you know that's true. You start to see the flaws. You start to see the inconsistencies. And then brother and so-and-so or sister and so-and-so have this annoying thing that they do. And pretty soon, all you see is all these flaws. The fact is, you have more in common than you have more in common than dissimilar. I was going to say uncommon, but that's not what I wanted. Dissimilar. The differences are minimal compared to what you have in common. And when we come together, we're focusing on what we have in common, not what we don't have in common. And that's where you have in church, you have all these little cliques. We have this group over here who likes blah, blah, blah. And we have this group over here that likes this, this, this. I have this preference. They have that preference. I like this kind of music. I don't like that song. I wish they wouldn't sing that song. What do they do? You know, there's little things. Little things. You'd be amazed how many people leave a church because of little things. Ever since I got the new worship leader, I just don't like it anymore. I think I'm going to another place. What? Is that how deep your commitment to these people goes? Is that how much you have committed to this coming together as brothers and sisters? Is that all there is? There's something major wrong there. You're a mile wide and 4 inches deep. You know a lot, but it doesn't go very far. See, as we walk in the light, it says we, what? Have fellowship with one another. That's supposed to be the result of walking in the light. There's something wrong if you say you're walking in the light and you can't stand Christians. I mean, it says in a different way, if you hate your brother, how can you say you love God? And, you know, there are some people that go come to church, I don't like that person, I don't like this person. I can't sit there because they're there and we... Yeah, if a person who's not a Christian comes in, he sees that and he's going, what in the world? Why would I want to join this? I got this at the office. You understand what I'm saying? So this walking the light is something that needs to expose these things and make them what they really are. We have in common this walking with God, this beautiful thing that we share together. And if we don't have that to share, then what are we doing? There's something wrong. That person is not in good fellowship with the Lord if all they can think of is all the flaws that people have. And then it says something here that's really comforting. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Now, the term blood is referring to his death. His death purchased my salvation. The blood of Christ. It's a graphic illustration of his sacrificial death on the cross. That's why when we take communion, we have the cup. Represent the blood that was shed that paid the price for our salvation. I read an interesting magazine this week, and I just thought it was fascinating. They were talking about this whole chapter, actually, 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And they were talking about everything except the blood of Christ and the sacrifice he made. They were talking about you need to be righteous, you need to be holy, you need to be obedient to God and all these things, right? And you must confess your sins. But nothing about Jesus' death on the cross for our sins. In fact, not that this was amazing, they said nowhere in Scripture does it say that Jesus was a sacrifice for our sins. He says he was our high priest. He says he's our advocate right there. We have an advocate before the Father, right? But nowhere does it say dot, 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 and that's it, you know? And I'm going, are you kidding me? Did you read the next verse? Next verse says a sacrifice for our sins. What does that mean? He is the sacrifice for our sins. The fact is, God wants me to walk in the light. He wants me to recognize that I can't live that way anymore, and I want to live what God wants me to live. Now, here's the last one, verse 9. We are to confess our sins. You confess your sins. Notice it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So this is where we get into this perfectionism or this erroneous thing that believes that if you don't confess your sins are not forgiven. Have you ever heard of that? I had a little bit of that teaching when I was young. And you get home from school and your parents aren't there. They're usually home. Car's there. Lights are on. There's pot on the kitchen table and the stove has a boiling water and they're not there. What happened? The rapture. God took my parents and I forgot to confess that sin. Oh no! I was going to confess and I didn't do it. I'm lost. That's the kind of insecurity that a person can have. But see, that's not the truth. The truth is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And one version just says, all our sins. Now, what does all mean? Not too hard to figure that out. All means all. It includes every sin. So, you aren't trying to hide from your sin. You want your sin to be exposed so that you confess it, so that you can bring it before God and have it dealt with, that it can be cleansed. And this cleansing process, this purifying process, is an ongoing process that's taking place all the time. In other words, it's not because you confess your sins that you're get forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. But you want to have fellowship with him. And you can't hold on to these things and have fellowship. You want to get rid of them. You want to confess them. You want to repent of them. And so you do. And then you are walking in the light. That's how you walk in the light, by confessing these things. It's an ongoing process. And in John chapter 13, Jesus talks about this whole thing of sins, because it's kind of confusing sometimes when you say, Jesus forgave all my sins, but then he wants you to confess your sins. I thought I had my sins forgiven. Why do I need to confess my sins, right? That's kind of confusing a little bit. Jesus kind of dealt with that issue when he was up in the upper room. And if you remember the story, he came into the upper room and he was going to wash their feet. Right? And Peter said, not me. I'm not. You know. And Jesus said, unless I wash your feet, you have no part in me. Oh, I'm sorry. I've got some spots over here on my hip, if you can do that, and you know, and the whole thing. Just wash the whole, all of me. And what Jesus said this, he says, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash, except for the feet, to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, speaking of Judas. In other words, we are clean, except our exposure to sin in this world and the fact that we're not perfect yet, so we do sin. So there are things that we do that need to be dealt with. We don't want them around in life, and we need to be having these things cleaned. And this confession does that. It's like washing your feet. You took a bath, but you didn't. When you went out, you didn't have any shoes on. You got feet dirty. Well, you had to wash your feet. That's what they were doing. They were clean, but they had to have washed. So God is faithful to forgive us. This means that he made a promise to forgive us, and he will do what he says. He is faithful. You can trust him. You can count on him. And now the enemy, of course, will say that you won't deserve to be forgiven. And here's what you say. I write this down. This is what you say. When Satan comes to you and says, you do not deserve to be forgiven, you say to him, you are right. In myself, I don't deserve it. But because of Jesus, I can ask him to forgive me, and he will. It's been promised to me. Another thing you can count on is the fact that God is just in forgiving you. Now, here we talked about that last week. How could a holy God have anything to do with sin? The fact is, he can't. He can't have anything to do with sin. And the reason for that is not just, because God is just. He cannot not punish sin. Sin that is committed needs to be punished. That's justice. He's loving, but he's also just. He has to be both. That's why when you look at the cross, it's God's love that's demonstrated, but it also is his justice. And here, and it's kind of a long portion of scripture, but let me just read it here, talking about the justice of his sacrifice. It says, "Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declares that we are righteous. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair or just. When he held back and did not punish those who sinned in the past times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he declares sinners to be right in his sight when they believe in Jesus." Now this is the reason why, is because of Jesus. This is Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. So he's just. So anytime that Satan tries to attack you about that you don't deserve to be forgiven, or it can't be right that you be forgiven, look at how awful you are. And so, no, this is just, that he forgive you, because Jesus already paid the punishment for that sin. Now, the fact is that I want to walk in the light, and I want to have fellowship with God. And how I deal with the issue of sin is extremely important for you to enjoy your Christian life, to understand and experience the things that God wants for you. And you have to make a decision. And you make these decisions every day. But you have to make the decision, is this help me to walk in the light, or is this making it hard for me to walk in the light? Is this something that kind of trips me up, or is this something that strengthens me in my walk with the Lord? It's not about, and this is what I used to, the way I used to think. It was a very legal kind of thinking when I was younger, of what could I do and what can I do, and how many times do I do it and still be okay. It's not how close you can get to the cliff and not fall over. You don't want to be near the cliff at all. You want to be as far away from sin as possible, and you want to do everything that's going to make your walk with God as easy and as wonderful and as fantastic as possible. So I look at my life, and I don't say, well, everybody else does this. I don't care if everybody else does this. Does it make it easier for you to walk with God? If it doesn't, you need to get rid of it. For you, this is something God is shining the light on you, and this is how he shines. He said, this is not helping you. It may not affect somebody else, but it does affect you. You need to get rid of it, as well as all the major things. And just don't think about all the flaws of everybody else. Let the Lord shine his light on you, and you confess, and you take responsibility. You admit the things that are wrong with you, because those are the things that will keep you from joint fellowship with God. Not you being more right than the other person. It's being right with God. That's the important thing. Let's close our eyes and pray. Father, we thank you for this awesome privilege to be able to walk with you, to walk in the light, even as he is in the light, to have fellowship with one another, to have fellowship with you, Lord. Father, I pray that you, by your Holy Spirit, and I know you are faithful, Lord, that you would continue to shine your light upon us, to reveal where we stand with you, and that we would welcome the light. We want the light to shine so that our true motives can be seen, so that our deeds can be seen for what they really are, an outgrowth of our love for you. Not pretension, not religiosity, Lord, but true love and devotion to you. We thank you, Lord. We pray now for your blessing upon us as we put these things on our mind and on our heart in practice in our life. We thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
So we'll see you next week.